We were speaking this morning about the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and I want to carry that theme on tonight from, I think, probably the greatest gospel passage one of the great ones is in Luke chapter 15, and the love of God in salvation. And the Pharisees provide the text for us, because as they watch people coming to the Lord Jesus, they say in a very critical way, "This man receives sinners." And I must have said it 1,000 times, I'm so glad that he does. "This man receives sinners." Really what they're saying in as many words is he consorts with riffraff. He goes after people who are just not worth it. If he only knew what kind of people they were. This man receives failures. This man receives outcasts. This man receives people who are eaten up with guilt and shame and can't even lift up their eyes as they walk down the street, who have guilty secrets and guilty pasts, who feel they're not fit to live. This man will receive them. And you know, the Lord Jesus takes no issue with that charge whatsoever. He says, "Yes, I do, and I'll give you three parables to illustrate that truth." And these three parables are found in Luke 15. The first one, from verses 1 to 7, is the lost sheep. The lost sheep. "I was lost, but Jesus found me." Look at verse 4 of it. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, will not go after the one which is lost?" Verse 6. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost.'" Verse 8, verse 9, verse 22, verse 32, it's lost, lost, lost. And Isaiah reinforces it for us. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." No exceptions. All of us have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes after the lost sheep. "He found me, I didn't find him. He came for me and he found me." And it's just marvellous. A dear friend of mine now in the glory, a man called Bill Thomas, he was in the Lancaster Plains in the war, born, you know, way before the war, but he got saved in his 50s in his front room. Just saved in that room there. And he told me he was driving the church bus because it was harvest and they were taking a lot of food over to Bristol, and he lived in South Wales. And he said, coming back, it was a glorious sunset. And we came over the top of the M4, and there in this, as the sun was setting, he said, we saw the whole of that lovely country that I love so much, you know, South Wales. And he says, on the side of the van, it said, "Malpas Road Evangelical Church." And he said, I turned to Trevor, who was driving the van, and he said, "If you'd have told me 5 years ago I'd have been here in this bus serving the Lord, I'd have said you were crazy." He said, "But I'm so happy. I'm so happy." The Pharisees, as Pharisees always are, were dead miserable. D.L. Moody said, "Some people have got just enough religion to be miserable, but they were joyful." You see, when we're self-righteous, it brings misery. When we feel we have no need of a saviour, it just brings misery, actually. But here in verse 7, it's joy. "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Every time a sinner is saved, I'm sure the bells are ringing in heaven. Every single time there's rejoicing up there when a soul is saved. "One more lamb for the master," Wesley said. And so this lost sheep. And then verses 8 to 10, again the theme of lostness. It's a lost coin this time. A woman lost one of her coins. Well, there was a headpiece around the Jewish women would wear, apparently. It would signify their married state. And within that, there would be valuable coins. So it's rather like losing a stone in an engagement ring, something very precious. I remember years ago, I had a fit of madness and I bought my wife some emerald earrings. Emerald. Oh, they cost me a lot of money. And after a while, she admitted she'd lost one. Oh, we were looking for that ring. Oh, where is it? It had to be an emerald one, not a glass one. She lost the emerald earring. And we really wanted to find it, but we never did. But the Lord is so glad when a lost sinner is saved. You remember Zacchaeus? He was up that tree and he was looking, and the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today." And he jumped down from that tree, and D.L. Moody said before his feet touched the ground, he was saved. And he received the Lord into his house. And he says, "Lord, if I've robbed anybody, I'll repay them fourfold. I'll give half my goods to the poor." And the Lord Jesus stood and he said, "Today salvation is come to this house." That would have gladdened our Saviour's heart. That's why he came. True Christians rejoice over salvation. And you know, you hear testimonies. I remember years ago, a man rang me when I was working for SDHS and he wanted some Bibles. And he's a Scots fellow, and we got just chatting on the phone. And I said, "Well, what? How did you get saved?" "Oh," he said, "Jeff, long story," but he said, "at 15, I left my mother's home. My mother was a believer. I went out into this world." And he said, "I just enjoyed the world. I got to the top of the tree in my business. I was doing absolutely fine." And he said, "I'm now 65. This is when he got saved. I was 65. 50 years have gone by. And he said, "Mother is now blind in an old people's home." And he said, "I'm driving to the golf course on Sunday morning in my car, not thinking of anything, just a lovely morning. And I passed a church." And he said, "I found myself driving into that church. And I parked my car and I went in, and a man preached the gospel and I was gloriously saved. The first thing," he said, "I wanted to do is tell mother." And he said, "Off I went." And he said, "I went into this little home and I went in the room there." And he said, "Mother, I've something to tell you." She said, "I know, son, I know." She said, "You've been saved. The Lord told me." "Oh," he said, "Mother," he said, "it's so wonderful." He said, "We're going to have fellowship together now. We can pray together." She said, "No, son." She said, "No." She said, "I'm going home." She said, "I prayed for you and now you're home and I'm going home." I remember being baptized just down the road here. It was February, me, Jenny and Andrula baptized. I remember the practical to break. It was snow on the ground, no heating, no. We just opened the pools, in you go. But I remember crying for joy at my baptism as we sang that hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in My Saviour's Blood? How could he pay such a price for my worthless soul?" I remember thinking that. He pointed to the nail prints. "For me his blood was shed, a mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony." And then the chorus, "All the love that sought me." You know, it's wonderful that God sought you. Wonderful. He sought you out. "All the blood that bought me." Do you know, a few weeks ago, we were moving a piano frame in our church, great heavy piano frame. And I said to the guy at the other end, "Be careful, it's incredibly heavy." I should have listened to my words because the frame smashed into my hand on the wall. I was in casualty most of the night. I'd have stitches in my hand. Just one wound. One wound. And I often think of his wounds for me, in his hands and in his feet. All the love that sought me and all the blood that brought me to the fold. The woman rejoiced when she found a lost coin. And our Saviour rejoices to find a lost soul. Zacchaeus, the robber on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The centurion, and so on. And then we come to the last and greatest, I think, parable. Charles Dickens said this is the greatest short story that was ever told. He says everything is packed in to just a few lines. He said it's perfection. Well, of course it is. The story of the prodigal son. This story fits the sinner perfectly, of course, but it fits the backslider as well, the person who has gone away from the Lord, gone away from the Father's house. And as we read this story from verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his living, and off he went. As we read this, we go from the father's lovely home to a pigsty. We go from mother's meals, and still remember my mother's meals 50 years ago, since Sunday dinners and things. But they go from mother's meals to pig swill, literally. The loving, tender care of a father to the place where it says, and no man gave him anything. You're on your own out there. You're on your own. We go from the place of peace to the place of torment. We go from security and happiness and blessing and love and acceptance down to grinding misery and hatred, cruelty, degradation and darkness. That's the way of the backslider. That's the way of the unbeliever. I remember years ago with Open Air Mission, we were having, at the bottom of this thing, we got our board and we were preaching. I may have told you this, I tell my story so many times, but there was a group of businessmen coming down the hill. They all had these badges on. They were all a bit worse for drink. They'd been at some big do, you know. And as they went by, you know, look at them. And off they went. And we turned around, there was one man standing there. And he was just stood, looking at this text, absolutely just mortified. And I went over to him, I said, can I help you? And I remember his words now. He said, don't say anything. Please don't say anything. He was broken. That's the truth. I thought, man, you're a backslider. You've been away from the Lord. And this has pierced you tonight. He knew the far country. He'd been in the far country. It all started for this young man when he said, give me. I'm not satisfied. I want the old nature. But in the Father's house, it all begins so well. A Christian walking with God in the Father's house. At the moment, I'm there. But don't take it for granted. The enemy's always trying to get us back, always trying to lure us away from the Father's house. Are you walking close with God? Any secret sin? Are you beginning to drift? That great big oak tree suddenly collapsed, looked fine, but the rot was on the inside. How are you and the Lord in that secret place together? Does the Lord wait for you every morning and are you there with him? You see, the Father's house, a Christian walking with God. Somebody said, everybody has begun a departure from God who is not at home with him. Not at home with him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith means that Christ may be at home in your heart by faith, walking together in sweet agreement, the Father's house. If you're there, stay there. If you're away from the Father's house, come back, because it was followed by the fatal choice. People like choice, don't they? We have a free will. My right to choose. So he exercises that right. He says, give me. I want. Not God's will. My will. This is the exercise of the fallen will, isn't it? And he gathered all, it says in the AV. I think it probably says here. He gathered all. That is, he's no intent on coming back at all. He took the lot and off he went. Another quotation. A man has not long shaken off his subjection to God before he begins his departure from God. Sin, the only thing God abhors, it brought Christ to the cross, it damns souls, it shuts heaven, it laid the foundations of hell, says Thomas Brooks. You know, it says in Psalm 1, you start to stand in the way of the ungodly, you're walking in the way of the ungodly, then you stand in the way of sinners, then you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Very, very dangerous. It's the fatal choice. Every day I have a choice. What am I going to do today, Lord? Am I going to walk with you, or am I going to start to walk away from you? The Lord said to the disciples, will you also go away? I love Peter's answer. He said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. The Father's house, the fatal choice, and then comes the far country. And he's down in that far country, and it's fine for a while. I remember a gambler, a man, telling me he'd lost everything. He'd lost his marriage, he'd lost his home, he'd even lost his rings on his finger for gambling. But he said, I won the first bet. And still his eyes were shining. I won the first bet. And he was looking back, and his whole life was in a ruin. The money ran out. It's a false god. And then his friends walked out. They're false friends. He began to know the terrible loneliness of a life of sin, where you're doing things you dare not tell your closest friend, when you're thinking things and entertaining things that nobody knows but you. The loneliness of sin. And his friends walked out on him. When we learn that the man of the world, the men of the world are not our friends. They belong to a different master. We need to win them to Christ, but not join them. So the far country, away from the Father's tender care, away on the hills, wild and bare. And then comes the feeding of pigs. The devil's never finished with us, you know. He never brings a man to a point where he leaves him alone. Down and down and down he brings that man. What are my wages then? Well, you can feed the pigs. That's your wages. And doesn't the devil give us stones for bread and gravel instead of grace? And when we get really low, really down, well, why don't you end it all, you scum? Why don't you just kill yourself, end it all? And people do, every day, every day. You know, when I was working, when I was younger, working the Open Air Mission, talked to a lot of young people, and I began to formulate in my mind the devil's package deal for the young. For the young particularly, and it begins here, evolution. You came from nothing. This pulpit's got more use than you have. It's designed, it's made for a purpose, but you came from nothing. You are nothing. You're just passing through. You're just a bag of cells that actually just came together. They begin there. And with evolution comes rejection. Rejection. People, the family split up. People go their own way and kids are left. I remember one lad, I always remember him, probably about 16, 17, lovely young lad. And I said to him, have you got a mum and dad? That's what you have to ask in modern Britain. Have you got a mum and dad? I remember him saying, well, Dad left us on my fifth birthday. Remember him saying that? Rejection. And after rejection comes bitterness in the heart. Bitterness, aggression begins. A kind of hatred for the world. And then the devil's ready with the occult or with the drugs, with the free sex, the booze. And then at the bottom of the pile comes the suicide. It's happening. The devil's package deal for the young. Feeding pigs. Folly confessed, verse 17, what does he say? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. This is interesting. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Oh, what a fool I've been. I feel so ashamed. I want to come home, but I'm just not fit to come home. I'm just not worthy. Maybe my father will let me live down there in the shed somewhere away. Maybe he'll just let me live on the outskirts of the estate somewhere. But this man receives sinners. He receives sinners and he eats with them. That means he fellowships with sinners. He fellowships with them. I remember having been saved, I know Jenny's heard this thousands of times, but I when I was first saved, I expected a good hiding. I expected the sort of attitude, well, it's about time you came back. About time living that life of sin. Well, you can go and live in that shed and you keep out of it. I'll give you a trial and that sort of thing. Because that's the way dads are in my day. That's how Dad was like. I remember after a few weeks saying to Jenny, I can't handle this. I said, he just keeps blessing me all the time. Just keeps pouring out upon me all the time. So this folly confessed leads to the fatted calf. The father, it goes to the gate as usual, and he's scanning the horizon with a worried face, and he's looking for this son of his every day. And one day, he sees this figure way out in the distance. And here, it's the only place I can find in the Bible where God runs. Where he literally runs. And he would have had to, the man in the thing would have had to get his garments and run down the road. Would have been very, very undignified in that culture. And one of the writers say, you know why he was running? Because he wanted to get that to that lad before that crowd got to him. He wanted to embrace him before this lot got to him and started throwing stones and blaming him and condemning him. When I got saved, If anybody would have said any word of condemnation to me, I think I'd have dropped dead. I'd have been in bits on the floor. I was so broken with the consciousness of my own unworthiness and sin and the holiness of God. If anyone would have jabbed me, I'd have gone in 1,000 pieces. And this is how this boy was. So the father, he runs down the road and he embraces him before anybody can get at him. You're mine. I'm going to take you in to myself, to my heart. The only place where we see the father running, and it's to receive a no good sinner, because the father loves him and he sees him coming home. Do you know, I read a testimony of a man. He'd left home and left the Lord and gone away for many, many years. It was, I don't know where it was, but I think it was again up in Scotland somewhere. And finally, he saw the light and he went home. And he got there at the dead of night and he let himself into the house, a little cottage upstairs, downstairs, and he slept on the floor. And next morning, there was a wonderful reunion. And mum and dad were absolutely thrilled to see him. And when all the tears and everything and the meal, he said, you know, last night, he said, you forgot to lock your door. That's how I got in. They said, son, that door's never been locked since the day you left. It's never been locked. We want you home. We want you home. We want you home. Prodigals away. There are people in my church weeping over prodigal kids walked away. But this man receives sinners. He loves us. You know, it might be very sentimental, but years ago when we used to have holidays in Pendown, there was a dear brother there, and he told this story about prodigal. Again, I don't know if this is true, but it touched me. And he said a man had been a long, long time away from home. And again, mended his ways and wondered if the family would receive him. And he wrote this note and he said, I'll be coming back, but I'll understand if you want nothing to do with me. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not fit for it. I've let you down. I've blown it. I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be let under your roof again. But he said, the train will be coming past the house. And he said, if you'll receive me, he said, you don't have to do much, please. He said, but just leave a little handkerchief on the window. He said, I'll see it. I'll be looking. Just leave it there. And if I see it, I'll come home. But don't worry. He said, if you won't receive me, there'll just be nothing and I'll go on my way. And he's coming back on the train and all wondering whether he'll be received by these people. And the train comes round and he's looking and he sees the house. And it's literally, there's white sheets all over the roof, white sheets hanging from the window, white sheets on the hedges, white sheets across the garden. The whole place is festooned in white. And that's how Jesus received me. But Lord, I'm not fit. I'm not worthy. Oh, I love you. Lord, you don't know what I've done. Oh, I love you. You've come home. And it's just so wonderful. The Pharisees are right. This man receives sinners. Are you a person maybe he's never come to Jesus? Maybe you're thinking, he wouldn't receive me. You don't know what I've done. Oh, he'll receive you. He'll receive you all right. Or maybe you've wandered away from the Lord and you want to get back close with him. Well, come home. He'll receive you. He'll receive you into the Father's house. You know, the love of God. We speak so much about the judgment of God and the judgment of God. But this theme of the love of God, there's a verse when I felt far away from the Lord in my life, in my Christian life. It wasn't because of sin. Things had happened to me and I was down and depressed and feeling I'd lost the love of God. And then this verse came to me and it says this, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. Now listen to this. He will rejoice over you with AV singing. He will quiet you with his love. And in the margin it says, he will be quiet in his love. He will be quiet in his love. In other words, this intense love of God, but it's a very quiet thing. And that was illustrated to me. And I'll tell you how it was illustrated to me, this love of God. That the Lord rejoices over us with singing. That when I came to the Lord, and then first it was Jenny, then Claire, then me, then that there was this singing in glory because I'd come home. And when you were saved, there was singing in heaven when you came home. And this being quiet in his love. I have a little granddaughter, she's 8 now, Sophie, about this high. A lovely girl. But she was born at 28 weeks, 29, like a tiny little thing, tiny. And I went in where she was, and she was in the incubator, obviously, and I was just there. And then I turned, and there's Judith, my daughter, her mother. And Judith was looking at this little thing, this little tiny daughter that she'd given birth to, and I've never seen such a look of love on this face. She was just, it was a picture of the love of God for this tiny little, almost, you know, nothing. You could pick up, she weighed about, I don't know, and that's the love of God. This tiny little wreck of humanity, Jeff Marshall, what's your name? My dear friend Mike, alcoholic, tiny bit of humanity, shuffling home. Will he receive me? I mean, I've hated him. And there's this loving God just waiting to embrace us, waiting to receive us. And it goes on, doesn't it, in our Christian lives. Maybe we feel we've blown it again and we've lost it again. But he's always there waiting for us. This love of God. Somebody said to me this morning, and I think it indicates closeness, oh, I want to love him more. Don't we all? His love for us is absolutely constant and free and wonderful. But we want to respond into this love of God, this wonderful grace of God.